Good morning again. My name is Donnie, the assistant pastor here at Sycamore Presbyterian Church, and I am just so happy to have the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. Pastor Sean works very hard. He's on a much-needed vacation this week. Don't worry, he'll be back next week, but today we are continuing our vision and value series. Last week, Sean talked about live, the value of Sycamore Presbyterian Church. Live, grow, thrive, go. Those are our four. And living is about receiving the gospel together as a community. Sean talked about how we have been given new. This is the image for live. Sean talked about how we have been given new life in Christ, and because of Christ's love, we join together in love. And this week we're continuing. We're going to talk about our second value, which is grow, or treasuring the gospel. It means that we grow healthy together through discipleship. We grow healthy together through discipleship. And this morning, we will be looking at Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. If you are new here and you do not have a Bible, there should be a black Bible in one of the seats in front of you. That is our gift to you. We would love for you to take that home if you needed one. And feel free to ask us questions about it as well. We'd love to hear from you again. We'll be in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. The big idea is this. Discipleship is not just a solo journey. It's something we do together, helping each other grow and mature in Christ. And we're going to use that word grow and discipleship interchangeably. Discipleship is growth. Growth is discipleship. And so, you may not know this about me, but over the last year, last 4 months, I have read The Hobbit, and the three Lord of the Rings books. And it, best books I've ever read in my life. There was a family here that told me I need to read them. They gave me a year, and I was just enthralled, so I read them in like 2 months. It was incredible. In that journey, in Lord of the Rings trilogy, there are four main hobbits. Merry, Pippin, Frodo, and Sam. That's them up there. I'm not going to spoil this, I'm not going to spoil anything, because this scene is not in the movies, but they, after a really long journey, return to the Shire, which is where hobbits are from, and Merry, Pippin, Frodo, and Sam are transformed by this huge, you can put the picture back up, transformed by this huge journey that they have been going on for a really, really long time, and they're ready, actually, coming back to defend their home from the evil that has spread across Middle Earth. And the other hobbits who are there, who are not warriors by nature, take notice. And hobbits are simple people. They love good food and good drink and, like, charcuterie boards. It's like, sign me up. I want that. I want good drinks and charcuterie boards every day of my life. That's what hobbits love, and they love being kind of incognito. There are some people actually in Middle Earth, you don't even think they exist because they live so far away, they don't really get intertangled in the affairs of the rest of Middle Earth. But despite that, there was a gentleman who's introduced in the story named Gandalf. Gandalf the Grey is his name, and he actually calls Merry, Pippin, Sam, and Frodo out of the Shire into this incredible journey that changes them profoundly. And in the same way, Paul speaks in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 about how the Christian life and being disciples of Jesus is not natural really for us as sinful people. It's not a journey you and I would ever want to go on our own. But because of the call of Jesus Christ, we too are transformed from our little shires we'd like to stay in, to this incredible disciple growing under the feet of Jesus Christ, using our gifts to serve the church. And it is all predicated on the fact that Jesus has called us. Jesus has called us. We're going to begin, we just have two questions this morning. It's not complicated. We're going to ask, what is a disciple? And we're going to ask, how do we do discipleship? What is a disciple, and how do we do discipleship? We'll read Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, pray, and then we'll jump in. So follow along with me. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are grateful that you have given us your word, that you are the one who calls on us, that if left to our own devices, we would never come out of the places where we hide to follow you. But because you have spoken out of gracious love, you've invited us into something much, much more incredible. So Lord, as we unpack this today and learn about what it means to grow and work together as disciples and to use our gifts, Lord, please bless the preaching of your word, that people would see Jesus more clearly and hear what he has for their lives. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this brings us to this first question: what is a disciple? You should know that in all of these epistles, those like books that Paul writes to certain churches, these the front end is kind of loaded with theology. He's squaring away ideas for the church about what it rightly means to believe in Jesus, what it means that Jesus is God, what is the Trinity, all of these things. Those kind of happen in the first half of these books, but in the later half of all these epistles, Paul gets into the question, like, well, how does that theology actually affect how we live? So Ephesians 4 is kind of the application part of the sermon. He's explaining to the church in Ephesus, what, now that I've said all these things, what does it mean for you? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And this section begins in a really important way, with Christ's call on our life. And that's significant. It's significant that Paul is first saying that walking in a certain way in the manner worthy of which you have been called doesn't begin because you are strong enough. It doesn't begin because you woke up and in your own merit, through your own thoughts, came to find that like Jesus was the way. The reason that any of us are on this transformative journey from little Christian hobbits into something more incredible is because of the call of Jesus Christ on our lives. And that's significant because it means that you're not there because you've worked hard enough to get there. You're not there because you've done enough things to finally win your wristband into heaven. When it comes to this idea, the call, we actually learn that the whole reason you and I are called at all into this incredible journey of transformation and discipleship is because Jesus is gracious with us. Because left to our own devices, it's not something that we would ever really pursue. If you and I were left on our own, we'd stay in the Shire, so to speak. We wouldn't want to go anywhere. We'd stay put. We wouldn't move. We'd be content with the life that we have because we have no idea of something that's much more incredible and much better. But before all eternity, Christ chose and called his people. That in the time and place in which the Holy Spirit works, you will be called out of darkness into something much, much more incredible, and that is graciousness. That means your life of discipleship, growing in the grace of Jesus Christ, first begins with his grace. And I want to say that first because I don't want you to get like fall into this temptation of thinking, well, then do more, be better. Like some preachers preach, and it's like you have to do more and be better, and you're going to be saved. Good for you. But that's not how the gospel works. The gospel works like your freedom comes from the fact that God is gracious and moves first towards his people. He loves you and he calls you. And then the transformation begins. And that's the work that he's doing in you. And then in verses 2 through 4, Paul goes on to describe what exactly that calling looks like. He says that the people who walk in a manner worthy of the call to which they have been called, they're humble people. They put other people first. They're gentle people. They're not brutal or unkind. In fact, Paul used the word for love. The goal of discipleship is building one another up in love, as we'll see later. So they're humble. They put other people first. They're gentle. They're not brutal or unkind. They love people, and they're patient with people. We give people the space that they need to grow because you have been there before. We are humble and put other people first because you know what it's like to be put second in people's lives. We're gentle with people because I bet you know what it's like to be treated with unkindness. And all of those things, though we'll still grapple with them as Christians, are things by the grace of Jesus we get to kind of put off and grow into. We get to grow into humility. We get to grow into gentleness. We get to grow into being patient with other people. And it's important to note that these are all the ways in which Christ treats you and me. He's humble. He died for our sins. He put us first. He's gentle. The only time that Jesus ever describes the inner working of his own heart in the Gospel of Matthew, verse 11, chapter 28 through 29, he used the word gentle. Like the only peek behind the curtain that we get into this heart of Jesus, outside of his incredible actions and dying on the cross, his inner working is one of gentleness towards his people. He's gentle towards you. He's not severe to you. He's not unkind to you. And he's patient with us. He gives us all the time we need to learn and grow, even though we're fallen and broken by sin. And he knows that. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus became a human so that he could sympathize with us in our weakness. Your weakness doesn't dissuade Jesus' care for you. Your frailty doesn't make Jesus less loving to you. And that's significant because the way that the world treats you and the way that Jesus treats you are incredibly different. He's gentle with you like ad infinitum. He will always be gentle with you. He's patient with you forever. He will always be patient with you. And has there ever been a time in your life where patience and gentleness and humility really kind of transformed you or helped you? You may not know this by looking at me, but I started a new hobby recently. Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. Yeah. Got some laughs. Okay. That doesn't hurt my feelings at all. No, but I was like, man, I just need something to throw myself into, to kind of discipline myself more. It wasn't like, I was actually watching the Olympic judo, and I was like, I could do that. Not, it's not how it works, I have learned. And I'm real bad at it. Real bad at it. But I came into this, it's called Mongrel Jiu-Jitsu, that's the gym I'm a part of, which is a cool name. I came into Mongrel, and I was really scared. I'm like a big dude, and there are a lot of dudes bigger than me there. That kind of absolved my fears. I got into the gi, which is like the karate outfit that you've seen people wear. And I was just kind of sitting there in my first class waiting, and as people were arriving, everybody came up to me and they said, "Who are you?" Like, not like, "Who are you?" They were like, "What are you doing here? Are you new here? How long have you been coming?" And as we were going through the first kind of motions of the first class, I was paired up with someone who is called an upper belt. Upper belts are people who are far better than me. I'm a white belt. But brown belt, blue belt, black belt, those are all high levels in jiu-jitsu. This sermon's not about jiu-jitsu. But as I was paired with them, they gave me all of the time and all of the patience to work on the basic things that I needed to work on in order to be proficient at other things, and arm bars and ankle locks and triangle holds. Like it was really, really good. And because of their patience, I was actually encouraged to keep going back and to be with those people. And I didn't expect going to a hot and smelly and sweaty jiu-jitsu gym to be a spiritual experience for me. I don't think anyone really does. But when I got there, it became this place of welcome and kindness. And they're not all Christian people. They're not Christians. But they were patient with me. They were kind to me. They were gentle with me. They put me first. They were humble. Because they knew that everybody starts not knowing a thing. They knew that everyone starts with no stripes and a white belt. They knew that everyone begins with nothing. And so they were patient and gentle and humble with me because they had been there before. Jesus is patient and humble and gentle with you. He won't put you in an arm bar, but he will be patient and gentle with you because he knows that growth takes time. Becoming better and knowing things more deeply and learning about the Bible takes a lot of time. You have to be patient with the people who are coming into your life who need those things, and you also have to be patient with yourself. Have you ever felt the guilt of not praying more? That's the guilt from inside of you. That's not from Jesus. Felt the guilt for not reading the Bible enough? Like, that's not that. Jesus is patient with you. He's gentle with you. He would never guilt trip you into doing better because it's the love of Jesus that compels us to grow. And it's another thing important to note. If I went to this Brazilian jiu-jitsu gym and it was just me like rolling around in like in a gi and I was all alone, I would never grow. I would never, ever grow. So part of the growth in this martial arts gym is by virtue of the fact that I belong to these other people. I pay the subscription. I come 4 or 5 times a week. You do not grow unless you are in a community of people who are interested in the same thing. I do not become more proficient in martial arts because if I were to go and eat ice cream instead of those times, unless I'm in like with this community of people, we're all focused on the same things. I am not going to grow. You are not going to grow unless you're involved in this community. Disciples are people of the covenant community. They're together. And Ephesians 4:2 tells us that the goal of this community is to build one another up in love, which means because Christ has saved us, we love his church. And that includes all of the warts, all of the difficulties that come with being a part of the church. If someone came to me and they said, I am a Christian, but I don't care about church. I don't really care about other Christians. I don't really care about people. I don't want to read the Bible or pray or get to know God more. Or I hate the church and I never want to be with them. People might say, I'm a fan of Jesus, not organized religion. Those types of things are difficult for me to hear. And if someone were to say them to me, I would have some serious concerns about the sincerity of their faith. Because when people are saved by the call of Jesus, you're not called to be some rogue alone. You are called into the Christian community of other fallen, broken, sinful people who are being redeemed. But I don't want to make light of the fact that maybe you have been hurt by people in the church. Maybe you have been seriously hurt by people in the church. Like that, it's just kind of part of what we experience in a fallen and broken world. When I was in high school, my grandmother just lived down the block from us. So after I got off the bus, I would always walk to my grandma's house and watch old television shows. It was awesome. And she gave me candy. Now I'm big. Just kidding. Sorry. And I would just sit with her, and I knew that her health wasn't in great shape. That's why I got all the candy. But she was a faithful Christian woman. She went to the small Baptist church on the edge of our little town, and she was there up until she couldn't go there anymore. Up until her health kind of was so deteriorated that she just was watching it online before the days of COVID. And I was just sitting with her in her living room, and then there was a knock on the door, and I answered the door, and it was the pastor from her local church. And I was like, oh, this is so incredible. Because at that time, I was really considering ministry as a career option. Like, this is awesome. And this guy just came in, Providence came in and sat with my grandmother and asked her how she was, how you're doing, I haven't seen you at church in a while. All the sweet things that caring pastors say to the people who they really love in order to demonstrate that care for them. But through the course of conversation, it became evident that the goal of his coming to my grandmother's house wasn't to ask or pray for her. He didn't pray for her. It was to ask her to increase her tithe to the church. When I was little, I had a temper, and I was very frustrated at this man. I wanted to, physically hurt this guy. You're talking to my sick grandmother who's on Social Security, has a fixed income about giving more to the church. She gives as much as she can already, and you're coming into her living room, her home, to ask her this question. I was deeply, deeply offended, and the man leaves, not thinking probably much of his actions, and my grandmother, with her head in her hands, has tears, crying, feeling like she hasn't done enough. That hurt my grandmother. It hurt her deeply. And it hurt me too, because I loved my grandparents. They were awesome. And I was frustrated at the church. I was frustrated at pastors. If people and pastors have to go around asking people to give more and more all the time, that's not something I really wanted to be a part of. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. There is a good and appropriate time for churches to request that you would be generous when it comes to maybe possible building extensions or those types of things. This is not the point of that point. I'm saying there is a good and appropriate time for people in leadership to ask that you might give. And God has always built his kingdom through the generosity of the people who are a part of it from the very beginning of the Church of Acts. It is not unbiblical. It is unbiblical to do so for evil means and to ask grandmothers on fixed incomes to give more and to shame them into not giving. That is terribly, terribly evil. And I was mad. And I felt like I didn't want to be part of the church anymore. And so for weeks and months, I did some soul searching. But then my pastor came to me, my youth pastor. And he said, I noticed you're not there. I love you and I'd love for you to come back. He didn't ask me for more money. He didn't ask me for anything. It was the love of Jesus that compelled me back to this community. When you're called to this community, it's significant to know that we are a bunch of sheep who are dumb and sinful and broken. By nature, the church is made up of fallen, broken people, and we will hurt one another. But just because other sheep may bite us does not mean that the shepherd does not care for and love us. And that when you are hurt and broken and sorrowful over the actions of another Christian, I would say Christ weeps with you. That he sees your fallenness and your brokenness. That he became a human so he could be sympathetic to the pain that you feel. Just because other sheep bite us doesn't mean that the shepherd doesn't love and care for us. And this is actually what he says in the book of John. But first we say a disciple is someone who's called. Called to a community of people who help use their gifts. And in the Gospel of John chapter 10 verses 27 through 30, Jesus says this. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Coming back to this call language, I've called out to them. They know me, and they know my voice, and they follow me. Those who belong to Jesus will follow him in their life. So they will go to church. They will pray. They will read scripture. They'll get to know him more. They will be part of communities of people who love Jesus so that they can be built up. You do not grow unless you're part of a Christian community that is dead set on the Lord. Like full stop. But then look what Jesus says he gives them in verse 28. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So it's more than a phone call. It's more than Jesus inviting you into something. It's him offering something more incredible. It's an eternal security that will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's like this huge double negative. It intensifies. In our, we say no, it means yes. But when there are two negatives next to each other in Greek, when they say no, it's like super duper no. No one will ever snatch you from his hand. They will never perish. Jesus is saying that there is a security so sure in the call that you don't have to worry about things anymore. That you don't have to be concerned about your eternal direction, that there's such a depth of security wrapped up in the call of Jesus that you can have the security that you have always longed for. Has there ever been a time in your life where you did not feel secure? Or you did not feel taken care of? Or someone didn't offer you the care and love that they should have? We live in a fallen, broken world. I have stories and stories. I've heard your stories about those times in your life. That is not on offer with the gospel. In fact, the opposite is on offer. I will give them eternal life. They will never perish. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He's saying, because God is so big and so strong that you can never be taken from his hand, there is a depth of security offered in Jesus Christ that is more than the things that you have been chasing and clinging to. More than finding security in social ambitions or job titles or paychecks. There is a security greater than all that. Those are not terrible things. I'm just saying when they become the things you find your security in, you begin to think Jesus is not that secure. But the very opposite thing is offered. Eternal security is for all of those who come and hear this voice of Jesus. So what do you make of the voice of Jesus? I'm not under the assumption that everybody in this room is a Christian. I actually think there are probably a lot of you who are doubting the claims of Christianity, if not like blatantly in your day-to-day life, wondering in depth about who Jesus is, what he did for us, why does it matter? But there's a significant thing to recognize when it comes to discipleship. It's that the call of Jesus is outside of us. Also, that's where all the brokenness is. The brokenness runs through your heart and my heart. I am broken. I am sinful. I struggle with anger and pride and frustration. Those are things I need help with, and I have been helped with by the church. The brokenness runs through me and you, but just like the call of Jesus is outside of us, and the brokenness is outside of us, maybe the answer for all of the brokenness in this world doesn't come because you have worked hard enough. It comes through the redemption that Jesus is bringing to all the world through his church. If the brokenness and the anger and the frustration and the danger is outside of you, maybe the very same thing is true of the answer. Maybe you get to relax and stop worrying so deeply about trying to be the best moral voice on the mountain to try and redeem culture or something. But what if redemption in this world comes through Jesus' call on your life and you're being humble? And you're being gentle, and you're being patient, because that's the very same way Christ redeems you. It's important to know what you've been called out of, because then you'll never understand the measure of what you've been called to. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You have been called out of darkness into royalty. But we busy ourselves playing with mud, not knowing that there's so much more on offer for the people of God. And left to our own device, we would be enemies on our own. Without that call, we would never follow Jesus. Without that call, we would never pursue God. But the church is the means by which Jesus is redeeming the world. If you want to be a part of fixing the problems and the brokenness in this world, stop looking to whatever news cycle you're addicted to. Stop looking to political agendas on either side of the aisle. That's the issue with politics. There's a temptation to believe that any person you put into office is going to move you closer towards heaven. It will not. The only way this world is redeemed is by the grace of Jesus Christ. And you can hear that call. You can be a part of that redemption. You can be part of the humility and gentleness and kindness and patience that Jesus offers, and you can redeem the world through offering that to other people by the grace of Jesus Christ. So, and even if you're not a Christian this morning, would you agree with me that the world is filled with pain? It touches our lives, the lives of our friends, our loved one, and it hits us in the heart. But as Jesus' followers, we are not Christians in this world to try and escape the sinking ship. It's not the Titanic. We are called by Christ to be instruments of fixing things in this world. We call it redemption. And if we view discipleship as merely holding the moral high ground or making ethical declarations until Christ returns and never getting our skin in the game when it comes to actively redeeming and helping and serving people like Christ has served us, we are missing a crucial point of what it means to be a disciple. If the ship of culture is on fire, we do not demonstrate our love by shouting scripture into a megaphone. We demonstrate our love for Christ by helping put out the flames. We prove that Jesus changes lives by serving and loving those who have been hurt by a broken, sinful world. If you are not a believer yet this morning, do you want to be part of something significant? Do you want to be part of redemption? Do you want to be part of real, eternal change that's greater than you and greater than me? That comes in the call of Jesus Christ. Because the real resources for change are not inside of you, they're in the voice of Jesus. They're in the security of God the Father. They're available to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can be more gentle, more kind, more patient, not because you've worked hard enough, but because Jesus has paid the price for your sins and you believe on faith in what he's done for you. Point people to the Lord who's redeeming and making all things new. Be a part of this redemption. So what is a disciple? It's someone who is called. It's someone who is called. A disciple is someone who is secure, more secure than they could ever imagine. And a disciple is part of is used as an instrument of redemption in this world. They are called, they're secure. They are emissaries of redemption in a fallen and broken world. And as Christians, we have to come to the only conclusion that the resources for real, true, positive change that can happen in this world are not in you and it's not in me, it's in Jesus. And so disciples are road signs. They point to Jesus. They show others how Jesus has really changed things in your life and my life, showing that redemption. It is an incredible story that a son, me, who was raised under parents who were drug abusers and alcoholics, would be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ and then proclaim his excellencies. I'm not saying that to like, oh, wow, Donnie's so important. I'm saying that because that's the redemption available to everybody. Real, true change is on the table. Do you need that? You don't have to answer. Yes, you do. We all need that. We all want to rest. We all want to be protected. We all want to be called. We all want to be significant. And in Christ, that's available. That's available to you. So if that's what a disciple is, it brings us to the next question, or our final point. Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. How do we make disciples? How do we do discipleship? How do we help other people grow? So we'll read Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, and we'll unpack this. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every point, by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul, in this section, is kind of cryptic. What is this ascension-descension thing? What Paul is saying is that Jesus has won. He's actually quoting Psalm 68. Psalms is a book in the Old Testament, the longest book in the Bible, 150 chapters. And in Psalm 68, he's actually talking about how the king has won over all destruction and evil. So when Paul brings that into Ephesians 4, he's saying how great and how strong and how powerful Jesus Christ is. But more than that, he's saying he gave gifts to men. And why is that? That's at the end of verse 10. That he might fill all things. So how do we do discipleship? First, we have to see and believe that you have gifts. I'm not talking about miraculous gifts. That's a whole other conversation we could have at another time. Email me. I'm talking about these simple things. The gifts of administration, gifts of hospitality, maybe gifts of generosity. You may not be the wealthiest person in the world, but you can still be generous. Gifts of just like having people naturally come around you. Gifts of administration. That these are all gifts given to God's people by the grace of Jesus Christ, who has conquered everything. He ascended, he descended, he's in heaven now, and he is the one who gives us these gifts. And what's the purpose of those gifts? The gifts are purposed so that Jesus might fill all things. What does that mean? That means that so the kingdom of Jesus can go out into the world in meaningful ways. And then in verse 11, he says he gave them apostles and prophets and evangelists, shepherds and teachers. What Paul's saying here is that he has given churches leaders. He has given churches people who have acute awareness of spiritual gifts and can help other people discern their spiritual gifts. Your elders, your pastors, your ministry staffs, ministry leaders, deacons, all of these people have a responsibility to help you figure out how you can serve the church. But that also reminds us of another reality, that you have a responsibility to use your gifts in the church. How are you doing that? This isn't the shame part of the sermon. I'm just asking. If Jesus has given us so much, and we're living responsive lives of beautiful grace in light of what Christ has done for us, how does your life demonstrate that? How can you use your gifts here? And I'm eager to know. I want to know. And there's no age restriction here. In youth ministry, some people say, like, when are you, Donnie, going to be a real pastor? And it's like, I don't know what that means. I know exactly what that means. That means that they think because I work in student ministry, I'm not a real pastor. Yeah, and they're far off the green. sometimes we have the perception that students are junior varsity Christians, and students, hear me now, you are not students. You are not junior varsity Christians. You have incredible gifts that you do not have to wait to use until later. Similarly, friends, brothers, sisters, people my age and above, you have incredible gifts that you can use here in this church to build up his kingdom. And so the question is not tyrannical or shameful. It's like, but what gifts has God given you? And if you're like, I don't know what gifts God has given me, talk to a pastor, talk to an elder, talk to your shepherding elder, talk to Sean, talk to me, talk to your friends around you. How do they say you have been gifted? How can you use that in his church? It is the responsibility of the pastors, the shepherds, the elders to bring up people into a knowledge that you have been gifted in a certain way and to help you figure out how you can use that in his church. And Paul goes into this in 14 through 17, this conversation, so that we may no longer be children, that you and I might be mature in Jesus Christ. See, that's the goal. That humbleness, that gentleness, that patience. Paul is talking about us growing towards a more competent fullness in Jesus. We want to grow into the head who is the Lord of our body so that we can have this increased confidence. So that you're not blown and tossed by the waves and false doctrine. So that you are not confused when it comes down to making decisions about your worldview or what to believe. My job, the other pastors' jobs, the elders' jobs of any church anywhere in the world is to give you this understanding, this confidence. And so the next question is, do you go to Sunday school? Do you put priority on coming to Sunday morning sermons? Do you like go to small groups? Are those things you're a part of? Those are not just things we do because we think they're cool. We do those things because we believe that in those communities you are growing and you are part of this thing where you are learning how to use your gifts and serve the church. Where can you be plugged in such a way that your incredible gifts are used for the glory of God's kingdom? Maybe it's joining outreach team. Maybe it's joining hospitality or becoming a greeter or working in the nursery with our covenant children. Who knows? I'm asking you in this moment to seriously consider, what has God given you? And how can you use it to serve? And why do we do it at all? What is a disciple? How do we do discipleship? Why do we do it at all? We don't do it just because we're part of some Christian social club. We do it because, as Paul says in verse 16, from whom the whole body joined together and held by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds it up in love. This is the end. This is the goal. Your gifts, the things that God has blessed you with, are so that other people would know better this deep love of Jesus Christ. That you would be a part of this redemption story that God is always writing, that you can be a member of that in Jesus. Do you want greater security? Do you want to know what you're meant to do with your life? Do you want to be equipped and served and loved? All of that is on offer for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. But he also serves us in magnificent and incredible other ways. He serves us through prayer. In the Presbyterian tradition, prayer is actually called a means of grace. It's something we do to receive the grace of God. And there is another means of grace. It's called the sacraments. We're baptized because we know that God is gracious towards us and the promise rests on his people. Another way that Jesus equips his saints is through this table. This table is a wonderful reminder that God does not sit back and wait. He's not wound the clock, then stepped away, that he is actively involved in redeeming you. In helping you, in serving you, in changing you. By this table, we are invited by faith to partake in growing, becoming a disciple more and more, being strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have faith in Jesus, then this table's for you. If you do not have faith in Jesus, feel no shame. Our Lord, our God, is patient with his people. If you do not feel like this table is for you yet, there is no sin in sitting down. But discern what's happening here. Discern how you can have an eternal call, an eternal security. You can be called out of darkness by means of faith in Jesus Christ who serves us at this table. One of the things the church has been doing for years and years and years is repeating confessions and creeds together. In your bulletin on page 12, there is the Apostles' Creed. We do this together now because as a community of believers, we have been saying these things for thousands and thousands of years, knowing that this is the truth of the gospel, that in this we profess the things that we have been built up in by the power of the Holy Spirit. After we read this together, we will pray, and then we'll distribute the sacrament. So read with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, we are a people joined together by your grace. We have professed what we believe. Now, Lord, bless this sacrament, that we would be built up in the love and grace of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in his name. Amen.